Fortify the soul. Take the whole armor of God. From Ephesians chapter 6, as we studied that a few weeks ago, when you get to the end of that list, the final thing that we are to put on is prayer. Brother Haley was the first one I heard that added that at the bottom, and he said, because if an army loses contact with its commander, the army has no idea what it's supposed to be doing. Prayer is our communication with God. So, as we begin studying prayer, one of the best things to do is simply go back and begin seeing how and when and what did they do. Peter said concerning Jesus that Jesus left us an example. He was talking about suffering, but Jesus left us many different examples, and one of those simply has to do with the very prayer life of Jesus. I've gone through the book of Luke any number of times now as we're beginning our reading of this, and one of the things that stands out in the reading of the book of Luke is just how many times it talks about prayer and Jesus. Of all the people that you would think that don't need to pray, it had been Jesus. In perfect harmony with the Father, from eternity to eternity. And yet, when He came and was made in all points like as you and I, what He did was He prayed. So, I want you just to read some scriptures with me tonight. We'll make some points as we go along. In chapter 5 and verse 16. We're going to stay in the book of Luke, so you don't have to find a different book. Just have to find the right chapter. I want you to read along as we do this. But Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Then in chapter 3, starting at verse 21. When all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And while He was praying, the heavens opened. What I was impressed with in that verse, Jesus was baptized, and then almost just as a reflex action, as part of His life, as just normal as breathing, and while Jesus was praying, this occurred. Prayer in the life of Jesus was almost like breathing. Jesus would slip away and pray. Jesus would arise early in the morning and pray. Jesus would pray. And so what you begin seeing is that He set us an example. That if we are God's people and we are godly, that we need to imitate this very concept of Jesus. Now, turn to chapter 6. And in chapter 6 of Luke, there ends a section in verse 11 where the enemies of Jesus are now enraged against Jesus. And then skip over and go down to verse 13. And what you notice in verse 13 is that Jesus calls His disciples unto Him, and out of the large number of disciples, He chooses the apostles. The apostles are going to be the ones responsible for carrying on this work. He's going to entrust them to take this message unto the whole world. It's a monumental choice that He is going to make. What do you think happened in the middle of those? What would take place when all of the people that you know of are mad at you? What do you do? When you have a monumental decision in life to make, what do you do? And you know, you already guessed it, because this is not a very deep lesson here. What Jesus did was, He simply prayed. Verse 12, it was at this time, He went off unto a mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer. The scholars fuss among themselves. Did he go to the mountain and pray because all of the enemies were mad at him? Or did he go to the mountain and pray because he had to choose of these apostles? It was going to be such a great choice. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't say. In fact, the matter is, I think he probably prayed for both of those. In fact, he probably prayed for a whole bunch of things, because if you've ever tried to pray all night, you know, after about 10 minutes, you've run out of things to talk about. And now you've got to just talk to God about how you actually feel and what you really think and what you really understand and what you don't understand. And so Jesus now, he not only often went away to pray, but in times of trouble, in times of choice, he prayed, and he would pray all night long. Chapter 9, verse 18. Again, the way that it's stated is interesting. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him and questioned them, saying, Who do people say that I am? Now, I'm not interested in answering that question tonight. I just wanted you to see. This was just such a part of Jesus' life that when Luke writes about it, he simply ties major events into the fact, well, it happened while Jesus was praying that this took place. And while Jesus was praying, this took place. And when he was baptized, while he was praying, this took place. Prayer was absolutely integral to the life of Jesus. It was almost like breathing. It was just his relationship with God. Go down to verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James and John, and he went up unto the mountain to pray. Why he didn't take the rest, we don't know. What happened up there is he was transfigured before them. But still, what was he doing up there? Why did he go? And the answer was, that's what he did. He often would slip away and would pray. And so now, he takes James and John and Peter, and he goes up into the mountain, and he prays. In verse 16 of chapter 9, there's a multitude, over 5,000. And it says that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up unto heaven, he blessed them and broke them. When Jesus was going to eat, or when Jesus was now providing unto the people, what he did was, before he partook, he prayed. Again, if you'll notice, chapter 24 and verse 30. After the resurrection, Jesus comes back and he is a body form. And it said that he gathered with the apostles, and when he reclined at table with them, he took bread and he blessed it. Again, even after the resurrection, this was part of his life. And of course you recall the Lord's Supper, when it was instituted in chapter 22. And we quote this so often on Sunday mornings as we do this, that when he had taken the cup and given thanks. And then again, verse 19, when he had taken some bread and given thanks. So at the Lord's table, at the institution of the Last Supper, when he met with the apostles by the Sea of Galilee, when he was going to feed the 5,000, prayer was just part of Jesus' life. And he prayed for the food. He gave thanks for the food. He set a blessing upon the food, which I take to mean the asking and the giving of thanks for that. So this was not just prayer, but this time was very simple prayer. It's rather interesting so far. I don't know whether you've really been turning your mind over and thinking about it. So far, we have no idea what he said. We have no idea how he prayed. What we know is that he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And so, one time, we learn what he prayed. And so in chapter 22, he was with Peter and the other apostles, and he turned in verse 31. Simon, I was always taught when you teach a Bible class, don't begin your question with a name. Because the moment you do, everybody else tunes out because they know they're safe. I don't have to answer this question. But Jesus now begins his statement with a name. And I'm going to guarantee you, I don't know whether John and James listened after this or not, but I guarantee you, Peter would have listened. Simon. And then Jesus says it again. Simon. Behold. Satan has demanded permission that he might sift you like wheat. And if I would have been Simon, what would you have asked? Well, first of all, you'd have said, don't let him do that. And possibly, secondly, you would have simply said, pray for me. I need that. And he didn't have to say either one because Jesus didn't stop and he said, but. I have prayed for you. I prayed that your faith may not fail. And I prayed that once you have turned again, that you will come and strengthen your brothers. But I love this passage because if you were Peter, this would have been the most consoling, comforting, strengthening thing that Jesus could have done for you. When we have brothers and sisters, we need to pray for one another. When we visit them and they're sick, we need to pray with them and for them. When we have an announcement, we need to make it part of our life that we pray for each other and for these people. Now, at the end of the story, Jesus knew what was waiting him. He has announced that he is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be crucified. He also has announced that on the third day, he's going to be raised up again. And he's done that like three times in the book of Luke before we get to this last section. But now, it's the last night. He institutes the Lord's Supper with them. And then, they sang a hymn. I would have loved to have been able to just sit there and sing with him. What song would they have chosen? Which psalm would they have put to music as they were doing this? And we're not told any of that. But what we're told is that they leave Jerusalem and they go back over to the Mount of Olives now. And while they're in the garden over there, it says in verse 40, when he arrived at that place, he said unto the apostles, pray. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he began to pray, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And now an angel came and strengthened him. Jesus instructed them to pray. They don't know what's coming, even though He's told them. They don't comprehend what it's going to be. But Jesus knew what was going to happen. First of all, crucifixion was extremely common in Judea by the Romans. And if you would have come to Jerusalem at almost any time of the year, you would have walked down the streets entering Jerusalem and there would have just been crosses on the side of the road. Some of them with people that are dead, that they just left up there. And others at various points of dying. The pain and the anguish and the crying out and the moaning. Jesus knew what was coming. What do we do when we're facing a certain uncomfortable time in life, when we know what we're about to have to do is really hard. Jesus prayed. Astoundingly to me, knowing that this was the purpose, and knowing that He came to die, and knowing that this was God's eternal plan, and that this is how it's going to happen, He still prayed. If there's any other way, if it be possible, let this pass. And then, remarkably to me, not my will, but yours be done. And even more remarkable, He did it. It's one thing to say, not my will, but yours be done. And then it's another thing when God chooses to do differently and we're going to be agreeable and continue to be faithful. And Jesus did that. And He did that not once, but He did it actually three times that night. And it said in verse 45 and starting, it said, when He arose from prayer, He came to the disciples and He found them sleeping from sorrow. And He said unto them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. That verse bothers me because I know I'd have been asleep. Just from experience of setting out at night to pray. Even if you decide, I'm going to stand up and pray. To pray all night. But Jesus did. I never have. I have always gone to sleep in the middle of that. But I wasn't facing crucifixion. And neither were they, but they needed to stay awake. They needed to pray. And so Jesus told them. Now, chapter 11, verse 1. We read this similar. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught His disciples. I think they saw what you and I have just read. They often got up in the morning and Jesus was not there. He'd gone out to pray. While they were sleeping, He spent all night in prayer. When something bad was going to happen, He slipped away from the crowd and He went and He prayed. If they went with Him as they did in the Mount Transfiguration, they prayed. When they sat down to eat, they prayed. What they began seeing was Jesus' life of prayer was different than theirs. How He prayed and what He prayed about was different than theirs. And so they make this request because they saw the difference here. Lord, teach us how to pray. And He said in verse 2, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. I would suggest, I'm not going to do it tonight, but I would suggest, take this little prayer. And it's not about praying the words, but it's about learning what Jesus was praying for. Summarize it. Look at what He's asking for. And then enlarge upon that. And when we talk about giving thanks for our food, when we talk about giving praise unto God, hallowed be Thy name. These are the little outline form of how He expected a godly person to pray. So he taught them how to pray. But he wasn't done teaching. So you leave there and you turn over to chapter 18. And in verse 1 of chapter 18, now he was telling them a parable to show or to teach them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. One of the hardest things I think it for Christians to do is continual, fervent prayer. Day in and day out. You will come to points in your life when you are sick or one of your loved ones is sick, and you're going to find prayer is easy. But then you're going to come points in your life where you're just busy with life. With your job and with kids and grandkids. And prayer just somehow gets left out. And what Jesus is warning the apostles here and teaching them, you can't do that. What you need to do is to learn to pray always. Paul learned that and said later, the we're to pray without ceasing. Paul said again, in everything, let your prayers be known unto God. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, casting your cares upon Him. Now, he's going to teach us this. So start in verse 2. There was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God, did not respect man. But there was a widow in that city. And she kept coming unto him. She kept saying unto him, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward, he began to say to himself, even though I don't fear God and I don't respect man, yet this widow bothers me. I will give her legal protection, lest by her continually coming, she wears me out. When we study parables, one of the things we always try to do is we always try to identify the leading things in a parable. And this is one of those that I've watched, and people just get crazy and silly. Who does the unrighteous judge represent? I've had people in Bible class say, well, I think he represents God. And I'm going, of all the things you could not say, that's one of them. He doesn't represent anybody. He's just an unjust judge. He's a judge that is power hungry, and he got there because, well, not because he feared God, because he could care less about God. Or not because he was caring about people because he didn't care about people. And so he simply represented an unjust God, or an unjust judge. But here's what happens. This lady came to him Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and three times on Thursday and four times on Friday. And as she kept coming, you could almost hear the wheels turning when he would get up in the gate of the city to sit in judgment and people would come. He'd look up and sure enough, here she comes. Day after day. Lady, I told you no yesterday. Yeah, but that was yesterday. And tomorrow. And the next day. Now, Jesus wants them to understand what is going on. So, He says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, He didn't say this out loud. He said it by His very action. Will God not bring about justice for His elect, who cry unto Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? If this unjust judge can be moved by petition, can our Heavenly Father be moved by petition? If an unjust man that could care less about people, could be moved because of constant petition. Will not our God who cares for us be moved by our petitions? And that's the story Jesus wants you to see. Does prayer work? Yes. But it's the consistent prayer day after day. And that's why Jesus taught them to pray always and to not faint. But then in verse 9, He told them another parable concerning certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee stood there and he was praying thus to himself, God, I thank You that I am not like other people. The swindlers and the unjust and the adulterers and even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I give. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes unto heaven, but beat upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other man. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. The last place in the world that you want to exhibit arrogance and pride is in prayer. The last place that you ever want to pretend like you are really something is standing in the presence of God Almighty. And yet people do. And people stand on the corner and they call attention to themselves. They make pretense in prayer. And what Jesus is saying is, God's not impressed. And so the tax collector, he went down to his house justified. Turn to chapter 22. Again, when Jesus was praying in the garden, He prayed for a long time and then He came and they were asleep. Then He came again and they were asleep. And what Jesus does is He wakes them up and He says to them, verse 46, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. If you're facing a problem in life, you're addicted, you have a weakness for something, I'm going to tell you what you need to do about it. Every single time that temptation presents itself, you get on your knees and you pray. When that temptation is gone, you keep praying that you will not enter into temptation. When you're around a person that always leads you into temptation, you pray that you be not led into temptation. And you can overcome. You can overcome a lot of things. But you have to want to, and prayer is part of that. And then finally, turn if you will, chapter 6 and verse 28. In teaching us how to pray, Luke records one other prayer lesson. Jesus said, bless those that curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. And y'all realize Jesus didn't just teach us that. He demonstrated that. For when they put Him upon the cross and they stood at the foot of the cross and they railed against Him and they made fun of Him and they challenged Him and they scorned Him and they reproached Him. They even challenged Him saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. You saved others, save yourself." And you know the amazing thing? He could have done that. But He chose not to. And instead, verse 33 of chapter 22, when they came to the place of the skull, they crucified Him, and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He taught us to pray for those that treat us bad. And He set us the example. Now, having said all of that, what I want you to see, Jesus didn't teach us to do anything He was not willing to do. Jesus did not teach us anything about prayer that He didn't do first. Jesus, the Son of God, with all of the power and the authority and the might, prayed and prayed and prayed. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the situation that we face as a congregation. And I'm going to tell you, you can be optimistic in this. But one of the things that we need to do, what you need to do, is you need to pray. You need to pray for us as a congregation. You need to pray for me as a preacher. You need to pray for the elders, for their strength and for their wisdom and for their insight and for their courage. You need to pray for yourself that you can meet the abilities that you have and to pray for one another. When Jesus looked out over the fields and He said, "The fields are white unto harvest, pray for the Lord that He would send forth reapers." We need to pray. Tonight, in the morning, tomorrow, we need to become people of prayer. Just look again. Jesus did, and He's my example. If you're not a Christian, you need to be. Because if you're in rebellion to God and you refuse to do what God said, God's not going to listen to your prayer. But if you're willing, God is more than willing not only hear your prayer, but to respond to that prayer. You need to become one of God's people. We invite you to do that as together we stand and as we sing.